This morning, turn in your Bibles, find Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. Is everybody there? Okay. Now, you know what I'm going to tell you to do. Hold your finger there and turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. The book of Romans is the centerpiece of God's great jewel of the gospel. It is the one stone that radiates the one message of the gospel, and that is the gospel of grace. And grace is all the world is under the judgment of the one true living God of the Bible. All the world is. No exceptions. And the book of Romans, for 16 chapters, explains how through God's grace, people can escape the consequences of being under the judgment because we are sinners. We don't become sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. When Javan and Jonah or Bell or any of the other babies that are fresh born, when they grow to a certain age, they're going to learn to do certain things all by themselves without any coaching, without any preschool, with no help at all. One of the first things they'll learn how to do without any help is lie. Why? Because the Bible tells us that we're born with this sin nature right from the beginning. As David says in his Psalms, we were conceived in sin. Sin is already there. Why? Remember the story in the garden. We picked up that within our DNA when the fall came with our first two parents. The gospel of grace in Romans is an amazing letter because it removes your ability to get to heaven. It removes your ability from doing that. You can't do it on your own. So if you want to have some homework today, go home and start reading the book of Romans. And to see this great, great manifesto on the gospel, which is, you're born sinners, you can do nothing but sin, you can try and shine up your halo all you want, you'll never get into heaven on your own works, no matter how good you are, how nice you are. Because we know, according to Scripture, hell is filled with nice people. It's only through the reception personally of us and Jesus Christ, of the sacrifice he performed on our behalf, his death and resurrection, that we go to heaven. End of story. That's a great gift of grace. Well, in this book of Romans, which talks of grace, it also opens the door of what we deal with before we come to the exclusive faith of Jesus Christ. And if you can highlight that name in your brain, exclusive, no other way. I want you to look at verse 18 of chapter 1 of Romans. This is the great grace gospel, but look what he's writing about early on. Verse 18 of chapter 1 of Romans, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged a natural function for that which is natural. And in the same way also, men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would open up this word today. Open up our hearts, Lord. Remind us of all that we need reminding of. Lord, if there's anybody here today that doesn't know you, that cannot say with assurance if they were to die today, they would go into your presence. Lord, we ask that you would minister to them, you would speak to them in that own unique way, Lord, that you have with the people you love. And we know that you have loved the world so much, you gave your Son for this world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's important to remember, am I a little echoey today? It's important for me to remember that, well, like this. How many here have Verizon cell phones? Raise your hand. Okay. How many here have Singular? Okay. How many here have, what else you got? Okay. T-Mobile. How many? Okay. That's the way it goes, right? How many here like to shop at Vons? Raise your hand. Nobody. Stater Brothers. Okay. Pavilions. Ralph's. Okay. How many here bank at Bank of America? Bob, take that down so we can attach their wages. Citibank, you name it, right? Washington Mutual. That's how we live life. That's how we go. Everything's like that. Burger King has it down. You have it your way. There's one area from beginning to eternity where we don't have the right to pick and choose. And that's when it comes to the person of God. There is one God. There is one way. And that's very offensive to the world, especially in a world that is used to having a vast array of everything to do. Now, there has been great efforts to make that the same in what is called religion. Maybe you've heard it. All roads lead to God. Or, well, we all pray to the same God. Remember that movie, Oh God, with the George Burns, the cigar-smoking God? He said, was Jesus your son? The guy in the character, was Jesus your, oh, Jesus is my son. So was Muhammad. So was Buddha. So was, you know, Opie. So was everybody else. And we go, yeah, we like that. We like that. God doesn't. That's why Jesus, the epitome of love, said this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, that's not politically correct, but he has the right to do that because he's God. And we have to remember that. He calls the shots. Now, what's happening here in chapter 32? And if you're visiting here at church, we go through the Bible. We don't do sermons. We go through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Okay. From back in the chapter 20 or so, God began meeting with Moses And he began laying out the rules on different things. Now, if you remember, specific rules, specific. How to build the tabernacle with all the different measurements. How to ordain Aaron as he's going to be a priest, the first high priest. How to make the furniture. What to make it look like. The color of the veils and the curtains. How the things are to be carried. All of that. He didn't say, make it the way you'd like. We have to keep this in mind as we want to worship God. Now, if you don't belong to God, if you, and this is a real easy test. If you were to ask yourself this morning, self, if I were to die right now, would I go to heaven? And if you stand there like Patrick of SpongeBob and you say, I don't know. You're not going. And there is a heaven. And there is a hell. Jesus warned and spoke about hell more than anybody else in the scriptures. And he was incarnate love. He was God in human flesh, and he was warning. I was talking with Bob DeLeon one time, and he was talking about, and I think Richard brought this same kind of topic up once, that there's a burning house, and there's only one way out. You don't sit there and say, hey, there's only one way out of the house, but I don't want to be narrow-minded. If you can find another way, you can try it. But this is the only way out of the burning house. Of course you don't do that. That's what drove Jesus as coming down to tell the world. There's only one way. Well, all of this is going on. And you, if some of you are old enough to remember that old phrase when you're watching a movie, now back at the ranch. Back at the ranch, something else is happening. Look at verse 18 of chapter 31. Verse 18 of chapter 31 of Exodus. Verse 18 reads, when he had finished speaking with him upon Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written by the finger of God. This is not a fairy tale. This is genuine, real stuff. This is not a make-believe, make-me-feel-nice kind of a Sunday school story. Moses was a real person. God is real. These tablets were real. The nation of Israel is real. They have been God's people from the inception with the first Hebrew, Abraham. He has a plan for them. Now, his plan involved the Messiah showing up 2,000 years ago. They rejected him. The first church was Jewish. The first believers were Jewish. Today, those Jews in Israel and the Jews around the world must come to God through the Messiah. They must. But they're still his people, and he's made a promise to them. He's going to keep the promise. So whatever you see threatening Israel today, that's not going to break God's promise. And we could see Israel go through a lot of torment and heartache, and they very well could be on the brink of that right now. But God made a promise to them. Not because they're any type of special people or great or anything like that. It's because God made the promise. Now, we're told in the scriptures to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We're told to hold them up to God for protection. God told Abraham, I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. So all of the surrounding nations that are aimed at eliminating or diminishing Israel are under the curse of God. That's why we want to be squarely on the side of being behind Israel in their survival. We don't want to be anti-Semitic. That's demonic. That's satanic. But the whole world, if you watch regular news, is against Israel. They're against it. They're making them seem like the bad guys. You wouldn't believe what drives those enemies of Israel today. There's not any way at all they're going to get around a table and negotiate. They're crazy. Many of them are like probably possessed. It is the great move of the end times, and Islam is it. And don't buy anything that says, well, those are radical, fundamentalist, psycho Muslims. I want to tell you, according to their books, of which I'm familiar with, those are the real Muslims. Those are the genuine ones. The ones that just try to play religion, those are hokey Islamic people. They're not even doing it right. The true Muslim is Al-Qaeda, is people like Hezbollah, Hamas. Those are real Muslims. All you have to do is open their books and see what they write. It's a religion of the sword. And we don't have a religion. We have a living faith in the risen Savior who's alive right now, who's here with us right now. Then you talk to him if you know him. Back at the ranch, let's see what's going on. Now when the people saw, verse 1, that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled around Aaron and said to him, come make us, actually in the Hebrew, come make us gods who will go before us as this Moses, this man who brought us up from the land of Egypt. We don't know what has become of him. Now, I don't know how far we'll get in this chapter, but not only are we going to see in this chapter what happened, we're going to see what happens when sin wants to make a foothold in our lives. And I'm not talking about unbelievers. I'm talking about Christians. Unbelievers are already secure where Satan wants them. We as believers, Satan wants to immobilize you. He can't have your soul, so he wants to sterilize you as Christians. So one of the first things that starts to happen is we get impatient. Moses has been gone quite a while. He's been gone over a month, 40 days. When's this guy coming back? And if some of your Bibles read, this Moses, this fellow, or maybe this, that guy. Now this is the deliverer that God raised up to bring Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage for 430 years, and they refer to him as that. Where is this guy? Now they would never say that to his face. Another thing is, they're losing patience with God. God, are you going to deliver? We've been waiting 40 days. We're going to have to take things into our own hands. I don't understand what you're doing. I don't understand your timing, because your timing is not my timing. And that's the great challenge of the American Christian today. Isn't the gospel about me? Didn't God set this whole thing up so that I could be the center of it all? I have bad news for you. No. You get the benefits of the salvation that Jesus Christ brought in. But after that happens, what are you here for? For his glory. You're here for him. The Bible says that. It says you're no longer your property. You belong to him. It's stamped, property of Jesus, on your forehead. And just to say things real simple, it should be like this. If he tells us to jump, we ask him how high. Why would we want to respond that way? Because you see, if you look back at your life, whether you're a believer or not, the fact that you're sitting here this morning shows oceans and oceans of grace that he's kept you alive. Because we just read in Romans that we're all under the judgment of death. And it's only because of his mercy and his love and his compassion and being the super loving parent that he is, that he continues to stay with us and hang in with us. But there is a side of him that is righteous and absolute. And so they come to him and they say, we're losing patience. Where is this Moses guy? And they also do something here that we tend to do as believers, as people. We begin to focus on people. They said, where's this Moses, the guy that brought us out of Egypt? Did Moses bring him out of Egypt? No. He was just the vessel. He was just a tool in a toolbox that God took out. But they're pointing it to him. Now, I can't remember the last time I heard this, and this is a healthy thing. I can't remember the last time I heard somebody say, Dave's church. We go to Dave's church. This isn't my church. You're not my people. You're God's people. He purchased you with his blood, not my blood. He's the one that gave up his son for me. I'm just a recipient of his grace. He's just placed me here to teach this to you so you can go on and be close to him. Because as the song says, you're going to be in desert places. You're going to be. You're going to be in hard, difficult, impossible places in life. Maybe some of you have already been there. If you go into these hard and difficult places without Jesus Christ, it's a waste of time with nothing coming from it. But if you go in as a believer, a child of God, he uses that in incredible ways. Even when things crash and burn, he's not limited by anything. So here they want a God. We're going to see that in another verse. They want a God to their liking. Just like we read in Romans. Look at verse 2. Aaron said to, well, let's go back to verse 1. They assembled around Aaron, and it's in the Hebrew, it's a demand. It's basically like this. Get up and make us some gods. Because Moses is not around, and we want to know who to worship. We want something to watch. We want something to see. Give me a statue to look at. Give me some kind of image. Maybe you've heard that from friends and family. Well, we don't really worship the statues. They're just a reminder. Just a reminder. It's just something to help us. God says, no. You walk by faith. You don't need any trinkets to remind you about me. In verse 2, Aaron said to them, tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now, Aaron, now you're doing good. You gave us a God we like. We can see it. We can touch it. As a matter of fact, we're going to worship it. Read on. So the next day, I'm sorry, verse 5. Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, check this out, tomorrow shall be a feast to Yahweh. It's a great mixture. Here's what's happening. Fawns, T-Mobile, singular, God. I like God this way. I'll still retain his name, the covenant name of Yahweh, but I'm going to kind of do it my way. It's going to be representative by this calf, this baby cow. And we'll be able to do it on our terms because, you see, this calf is not going to tell me when I'm doing anything wrong. It can also not tell the people that it loves them and is looking out for them. It took a lot of care because in verse 4 it talks about a graving tool. Do you ever really wonder why they picked a cow? A calf, you think, why that? Why not like a hamster or something, you know? A cow. Well, there's reasons for it. Here's the deal. You've heard that term, you can take the boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy. That's what I think of when I see William. You take the boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy. He's a country boy forever. And that's okay. But this isn't. They took him out of Egypt, but they couldn't get Egypt out of them. This is the deal. You can be anywhere in the world. As long as the dark, depraved side of that world is not in you, you can be there. That's in the Bible. Daniel was raised in Babylon. He went to their public education. He was taught all the educational avenues and literature and math and all of that of the Babylonians. And his heart was not in Babylon. His heart was in Jerusalem. You want to read about a real champion? Read Daniel's book. There are men like that. You can be anywhere. Well, Egypt was there. It was in their heart all along. It wasn't the molten calf that made them go into the next phase of what we're going to watch. That sin of idolatry was there all along. Here's why they made a calf. There were about four or five different cow gods in Egypt. Minwer, there was another one called Hathor. The main one was called Apis, and he was a royal cow, an unholy cow. They would keep him in a palatial enclosure, and only certain people could go see him. Higher-ups could go there visit him. When the cow died, this Apis cow, god, they would mummify it, and they would treat it just as if a pharaoh had died. And they would worship this particular thing, among many other things, just like Romans. Now, before we go on, we have seen what God has done with Israel already. He sent Moses. He brought them out of Egypt. He parted the Red Sea, the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud. He gave them hundreds of tons of food every day from the sky to eat. He's given them the oracles of God. They're his people, Israel. They're a miracle. They're a living miracle, just as they are today. History tells us that only four generations have to go with a dispersed people, and they will no longer exist. Four generations. You want to see a miracle of God? You look on a map and you look at Israel and you see a Jew, a son of Abraham. They're still here. And so, in light of all that, they're going to make their own way of worshiping God. Just like we tend to do. How do we do that? Well, like this. Maybe you've heard yourself say this. Maybe you have heard other people say this. I see God as, or God to me, or the way that I perceive God, and then you fill in the blank. You're doing the same thing. That's idolatry. No, this is what you want to say. The Bible says God is like this. And God says, through his word, he wants to be worshipped this way. Now, where did all these other forms of worship come around? Where did they come from? Are they all valid? Now, logically, if any of you have been in college and you take courses like philosophy or logic, not every way can be right. Even the Bible says that. There's a spirit of error and a spirit of truth. Somebody's wrong, somebody's right. It's not like T-Mobile and Singular and Verizon. It's one way. So they wanted to worship God their way. We're going to call it God. We'll call it Yahweh, but it's going to be a little golden calf. It's going to be really well made. It's going to be wood carved. And then we'll overlay it with gold. We'll polish it. And then we'll get an engraving tool. Aaron's doing this. Aaron's getting the tool and making the little eyes and the little hair, the ears. It's looking good. He's a skilled man. He's the first priest. First high priest. Now, every one of you sitting here today has been gifted and skilled by God. And I hate to put you in the corner, but myself included, do we really use a great portion of our skills and gifts and aptitudes for God? Or is it only for us? That's a real question that we have to each individually answer. Do I use my skills for me? Do I pour out everything I have for me? Or does God get anything of that? The scripture seems to indicate that all the gifts and skills are given to us for his glory. Aaron is misusing his gift here. He's misusing his call. Let's move on. Verse 6. So the next day they rose up early and they offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to, and the Hebrew word is centrally and sexually play. In other words, in other areas of the Old Testament, it deals with nakedness. So they have the best of both worlds to them. The burnt offerings and the peace offerings were lined out by the law. Oh, we're doing that. That's what God told us to do. But we got a little other things going on the side. We like this. This is why you have today what are called liberal churches. They have taken the strict guidelines of worship and altered them to fit what they like. Fallen minds making it their own golden calf. So if you drive out, for instance, to Long Beach, you can find a very, very well-populated church today called the Metropolitan Community Church. It's made up of all homosexuals and lesbians. They go through the whole thing. It'd be very similar to what we're watching here. You can go into another church and they're doing all sorts of weirdness. But you see, they said, this is how we want, this is how we see God. I see God this way. I see God that way. The Jews, it's nothing new. We think that's progressive and broad-minded. No, it's back here. Thousands of years ago, they're doing it. And Aaron's accommodating them. He's the assistant. Moses is the main man. He's, well, let's read on. Verse 7. Now, while this is going on, the Lord speaks to Moses. He says, Moses, real quick, go down, for your people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Okay. Now, I want you to be real careful as we read this. God is not only working on the people, he's working on Moses. Moses is a type of Jesus. He is a deliverer. He's a mediator. Just like Jesus is called a mediator in the New Testament. So here Jesus is modeled by Moses. Moses is a fallen human. Jesus Christ was God in human flesh, sinless. Moses is a type. So he says, Moses, you know your people? The ones you brought out of Egypt? They're messing up right now. God is attempting to link the mediator with his people. Really link them. He doesn't want anybody, any spaces between them. Just like a parent. You have children. What hurts your children hurts you. What blesses your children blesses you. He's trying to get that ingrained in Moses here. So he starts out that way. Verse 8. He says, Moses, they have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf. They have worshipped it. They have sacrificed to it. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Some of your Bibles may read, they're a stiff-necked people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make you a great nation. Testing him. Testing him. Let's go back a little bit. Verse 8, he describes a whole mixture of things they're doing. They're pretty satisfied. The Jews are pretty satisfied right there. In verse 9, we come to the first time it's used in Exodus. Stiff-necked. Obstinate. This is what that word means. It applies both through to unbelievers and believers. The picture is an oxen who is so rigid in its neck, its head, it won't lower its head to have a yoke put on it. It's stiff-necked. And how it relates to people is this way. We can be shown, spoken to, guided, counseled, you name it, into different areas of truth, almost always, as a Christian, for betterment of your walk with Jesus Christ and more of an abundant life. It may be even sacrificial, but it's going to be pleasing to God, and it's going to bless you ultimately. And we refuse to listen to it, and we refuse to acknowledge that it applies to us. Now, one of the commentators says, if we're told something from another person who has no reason to dislike us and who many times would love you, and they tell you something that angers you or irritates you or antagonizes you just by what you hear, it might be wise to consider that they're right. It might be wise to think, I could be wrong. But many times, and we're going to see how this works, we will make excuses. I will make excuses on when I'm called up on something. It's our response. Well, let's read on. In verse 10, it's real important that you see this. This is a very pivotal verse here. He says, now let me alone that my anger may burn against them. In the Hebrew, it is an invitation. It is an invitation to Moses to pray. He's saying basically, if you leave me alone and if you don't pray, my anger is going to burn against them. So you may want to think about praying for them. You see, because God is not surprised about anything. Verse 11, Moses responds. Then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people, whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Starts his prayer. Now before we move on, I want to share something with you. We may just read right over it, but this is real important. The temptation that God presented Moses here was amazing. Up to this point, the Jews were called sons of Abraham. Okay. Israelites, after Jacob, Israel. Now he just offered Moses this deal. Moses, I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to start you as a brand new race of my people. We'll call them Mosesites. Sons of Moses. Now imagine. He's offering to start all over again. He would make you the great beginning of another people. Testing him. Moses, are you in this for you? Are you in it for me, my glory, or your people? He doesn't even acknowledge the offer. He passes the test. Passes the test. I thought about this. We were out at the worship conference and the news came out that Skip Heitzig was going back to Albuquerque to be the pastor back in his old church. And there was no pastor at Ocean Hills. Ocean Hills is this big kind of campus, you know. And I told Jenny, I said, well, I better be waiting for a phone call. Chuck's going to call me. He's going to want me to take over Ocean Hills. And I thought about it. I thought, would I leave all of this to go down there? And I thought, there's no way. There's no way. There are just different times of value in your Christian life where God really shows you what is precious. Moses passed the test. You will all be tested someday. Whom will you worship? The golden calf or the living God? The one and only living God. Not the buffet God of which you want to pick and choose. The one God. And will you worship him through your skills and your talents and all of that? It's an ongoing voyage. This is a picture of us. We had baptisms last Sunday. That was a very profound time. For people, if you've been baptized, it is. John was baptized. We had some other people baptized. James was baptized. Right now, them, like us, we're between baptism of belief and the promised land, which is heaven. You're in for a long, long battle. This is a war down here. You're going to be tested on how patient you will be with God. How do you trust his timing? Things are delayed. It's not going this way. Remember what the Jews did? When they had Moses, they were in Egypt. They said, we want to go back to Pharaoh. They were on their way out. We want to go back to him. Things are hard. We need to go back to Pharaoh. Remember how neat it was? We got to eat onions and garlics and leeks, and we had as much meat as we wanted. Let's go back to Pharaoh. God dealt with that. But they didn't really leave Egypt. Because as soon as they get out there and times get hard and they're wondering, where's Moses? He's been gone for 40 days. We won't go back to Egypt, but we'll go to their gods. This will be the temptation in you when trials come. Will you go back to the old gods of Egypt? Or will you further go with God himself and trust? It is a picture of us. It's a picture of us. Now he starts bringing up to God the reasons why God should not destroy the Jews. Verse 12. Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham and Isaac and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, verse 13, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and all this land of which I have spoken I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. Verse 14, the Lord changed his mind. The Lord relented. The Lord repented. The Hebrew word is, the Lord was grieved. Very difficult translation. He is working in Moses' life. God knew all along what he was going to do. It's like this. Do you remember when Jesus was walking along after the resurrection? He's on his road to Emmaus, and he runs into some of the disciples, and they start telling him, did you hear what happened? Jesus, this great prophet, was crucified. We thought he was the hope of Israel, but he's not. He's gone. And Jesus chatted with them a little bit. And then it says, and Jesus acted as if he was going to be going on to another city. And they tried to convince him, oh no, come home with us and eat. He had that intention all along to go with them. Same God. He's using these purposes for his glory. That's why we're here. We're here for his glory. It's not those messages you hear today in those huge mega churches that are so user friendly. The gospel is not about you. It's about Jesus. If the gospel ever becomes about you, then we start moving into idolatry. If you deny yourself for Jesus' sake, I'm saying deny yourself donuts or peanut butter. I'm not talking about that denying yourself. I'm talking about denying self for him. That's the roadway to abundant life and joy and peace. But as long as you try to maintain, what did Jesus say? You try to save your life, you'll lose it. You lose your life for him, you'll gain it. I don't know how he works that out, but he does. So he brings it to this point. Then Moses turned. Now he's stopped, okay? Now we think, okay, whew, we made it out. Oh no. Oh no, it's not over yet. So then Moses turned, verse 15. Went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets which were written on both sides. They were written on one side and the other. The tablets were God's work and the writing of God's writing engraved on the tablets. Now he has Joshua with him. Joshua is his assistant. The King James calls him minister. He was his assistant. Joshua was watching and watching and watching everything Moses did. Now you know the story. Joshua ends up going and taking the people into the promised land. Well, he didn't go in there without any experience of observation and actually hands-on. And one other thing you need to know. Joshua was a great military general. Everything he saw, he saw through the eyes of a military guy. Now, verse 17, when Joshua heard the sound of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is sound of war in the camp." That's how a general would hear things. "There's sound of war in the camp." But then he said, "No, it's not the sound of the cry of triumph. No victory. I don't hear that. Nor is it the sound of defeat. I'd know that too. But I hear singing." Singing? They were worshiping. Incorrectly. Blasphemy. But he hears singing. I think he would have been happy if he had heard either the triumph of victory of a war or if they had been to defeat. This was very unsettling to him. It came about as soon as Moses came near the camp that he saw the calf, the dancing, and Moses' anger burned, and he threw the tablets from his hands and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. What is he showing here? For anybody here that thinks you're going to get into heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments, by being good, remember the inside-outside rule? It's not just outward. It's what's going on inside. By breaking the tablets, God is showing that they broke the law even before he handed it out to them. And two other places that we read, I won't go there, remember he came down, he said, "This is the law of God. Will you do it?" And they said, "We're going to do it." Then he came down again, he says, "This is the law of God. Are we ready to do it?" And they said, "We will do everything that God has said." And here they are. Don't be too hard on them. We're the same way. "Lord, I'm never going to do that again. I'm never going to say that again. I'm never going to be here again." And then we begin to adjust. Two things go wrong with that. We begin to see our sin as just outward behavior. If I could just keep that behavior down. God says, no, it's not the outward behavior. The outward behavior is a symptom of what's going on inside. You have to get it out of the inside. Or we try to adjust things. Yeah, you know, I have a real problem with substance abuse. So I'm gonna cut that out, but I'm still going to hang around with the friends that I do that with. But I'll just stop the behavior. God's saying, you're nuts. It's only a matter of time. It's only a matter, why do you do that to yourself? Maybe as parents, you see that. You ask your child, you think to yourself, why are you doing that? It's going to end in no good. You know, something as benign as this. Have you started your paper? Oh, I'm going to. Well, when's it due? In 2 months. Oh, okay. Months goes by. Have you started your paper? Well, no, but I got a month. Have you started your paper? It's due next week. Well, I'm thinking about it. 2 days before, I got to start my paper. And you think, why do you do this to yourself? God says that. Why do you do this to yourself? You're my child. Why are you risking this? Why do you set yourself up for defeat again? We're going to see where he takes the golden calf, this idol, grinds it up, mashes it up, mixes it in water, and has them drink it. One of the old Catholic commentators in the fourth century said that was that he wanted them to swallow their idolatry and get rid of it. God is serious. He's dead serious. We're not. We're so flippant. God knows that I'm doing something wrong. You know, it's all grace. It is all grace. Grace has great responsibility. Grace is the thing that makes you want to even go beyond what you're capable of doing, because you have to go beyond what you're capable of doing, and only the Holy Spirit can have you do that. You can't live a Christian life without the Holy Spirit. Now, repeat what J. Vernon McGee says. God does not want you to live the Christian life. He wants to live it through you. And you will take a lifetime to learn that. But it's the only game in town. Well, verse 20. He took the calf, which they had made, burned it with fire, ground it to powder, scattered it over the surface of the water, and made the sons of Israel drink it. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is the human side. Moses said to Aaron, his brother, what did this people do to you that you have brought such great sin upon them? Aaron said, do not let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself. They are prone to evil. Now, don't miss the human side here. It's his brother Aaron. Moses is sentimental, like parents can be. We have a child that maybe gets in trouble. The first thing we may do, what did your friends make you do? They must have really done something bad to make you do this. But within that sentence, you are indicting them. They did something. Moses is doing the same thing here. Remember, he's growing. He's saying, Aaron, these people, what did they make you, what did they make you do this? How did they do this to you to make you do this thing? And Aaron responds, just like we do. Somebody corrects us, rebukes us. God. Maybe God's the one that does this. And what do we do? What are you getting so upset about? Don't be so angry. What's the big deal? That's an after effect of idolatry. How about within the Christian church? There's all sorts of examples. I'll use this one. Sleeping around. Well, I don't do that. I have one partner. I'm monogamous in my fornication. Now the world says today, you can sample the wares, as they used to say. You don't have to buy the cow if you get the milk free, right? But that's all okay now, even within the Christian church. Oh, we're in love. We try, you know, we try. But we fool around. We play house, as my mom would say. You play house. God says, that is sin that put my son on the cross, and you are worshiping the golden calf. You're worshiping an idol. Because you've changed God's manner for your own liking. And then you minimize it. What's the big deal? Everybody's doing it. And we're probably going to get married. As if that's okay. God says, oh, I'm sorry. I'm glad you told me that. I feel much better now. God's not like that. This is why I always tell couples that come to me when we're going to do marriage, I always tell them. And they can be the sweetest couple, but I know humanity. Scriptures tell me. I'll tell this to my son when I counsel him if I'm alive when he finds his partner. Stay pure. Do not give the enemy areas to make inroads of condemnation, because God's not going to condemn you. The enemy condemns you. And boy, does he. God does not want his children dabbling in the areas of Egypt at all, because it's destructive. And that kind of activity will bring sin into the camp and pollute the camp. We're a camp. It will do it. It will do it. And I usually say this about once every 5 years in the church whenever the topic comes up. If there's anybody here that is unmarried and you're unrepentant about any sexual activity that you're involved in and you have no plans of stopping it and you're not going to stop it, I don't want you coming back here. You go find another church and be there. But I don't want you polluting this church for these people that God shed his blood for. And I'm not, you know me, I'm not a prude. I'm telling you about what God wants for his people. He wants purity. And that's just one of the many areas that he doesn't want us transgressing. God is serious. If he's serious, I can't play it off. And every one of us here knows the great grace and love and mercy he's shown to us every day. Every day. All he asked for is obedience. That's all he asked for. Why? Because he's some kind of a tyrant? No, it's like the parent that is seeing the child. Oh, you're starting the paper tonight. But you don't have a printer cartridge for your printer. It's 11 o'clock. Where are we going to find a cartridge for your printer? The day before it's due. God is saying that in all these areas of our disobedience. Where are we going to find a printer cartridge? The time is over. It's done. You've stepped into that area. Now you've made your bed. Now I have my hands full trying to make it work as best it can. And his heart's broken, just like a parent's heart would be broken when the paper's not ready. And here comes the F. We have to worship God the way he said to worship. And there is only one God. There is not Allah. There's not the great mind of Buddhism. There's not the great avatars of Hinduism. There is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he sent his only begotten Son, who is God in human flesh, as our substitute. And that by simple faith in him, we can go into his presence. And when we die, the first thing you see when you open your eyes is his beautiful face. And God willing that he would be able to say to you, every one of you, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Father. Let's pray.